We are honored this morning to have speaking in chapel Dr. Hans Bernard. Brother Hans is a graduate of Bob Jones University, both in undergrad, and he received his Master of Divinity from here. He is a native of the island of Haiti. He went back to Haiti and planted a church there that grew from 16 people to 500 people back in the 90s. He then came to the United States of America, and he began to work for and then eventually became the director of Bibles International, where they were working to translate the Bible in languages that had never received God's Word. God has gifted Hans Bernard in so many special ways, and we're privileged to have him here this morning. He is the vice chairman of Bob Jones University. So that's right underneath the chairman. He is a source of tremendous encouragement and wisdom. I have a great love and appreciation for Hans. He is now currently president of a company called Alongsight, which is an executive consulting firm. He travels the world. He's constantly preaching. And so we're just thankful to have him here this morning. So would you open your heart as Dr. Bernard comes and speaks to us this morning?
Thank you very much. I would ask you please to open your Bibles to Psalm 86. You just noticed that my accent is different from yours. So this is going to be a time of exercise for you, because when we go to heaven, everybody is going to speak just like me. So would you please open to Psalm 86? We'll be reading the first 10 verses. I'll ask you to stand, please, as I read to you, and after a word of prayer, I'll share with you what the Lord has put on my heart both for you and for me. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to freely study your word. And we pray that as you prepare the hearts, you will grant to your servant that he will speak about you the way you would have spoken if you in flesh and blood were to be present. And glean from this passage the theme we hope we have judiciously gleaned from it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit that was given to you without measure will without measure work in the hearts of everyone who is hearing and enable your servant to fulfill your purpose and will today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Perhaps in your spiritual journey through the vicissitudes of life, you may have been in a situation like David, where the burdens, the predicaments, the crises, and the troubles of life are so heavy upon you that when you come to prayer, you are unable to be creative and even explain to the Lord what you are going through. You simply repeat your talking points through prayers that you had made in the past. That's exactly what is happening with David. It is obvious that he was in crisis, severe crisis. And throughout that whole 17-verse psalm, It's either full quotations or partial quotations of previous Psalms in the Psalter. Almost every one of those words have been repeated before by David or written by Moses in the law. The situation was so tough that in the first 7 verses, David entreated God intensely, somewhat paraphrasing what he has said as we have read. He said, "Lord, bow down or lean low toward me. Hear me. Preserve my life. Save me. Be merciful to me. Rejoice my soul. Give ear to me. Attend to me. Answer me." 9, please, in 7 verses. Why would a believer plead so persistently to God to intervene? I think the answer is in verse 1. He says in verse 1, "I am poor and needy." Poor and needy are a figure of style that is called endiadis. That's when you use 2 words that are synonymous in order to express one thought. For example, when you pray and you say, "Lord, lead and guide me," you are not saying 2 things. You want to emphasize the idea of God's direction used to words. And maybe, young man, you look at one of those girls there, you say that she is sweet and nice. You are not saying 2 things. What you are probably saying, you wish that she'll pay attention to you. So in this, David is saying 6 times in the Psalms, we have that expression, poor and needy. And every single time, it is expressed by David or someone else who is either in spiritual or physical trouble. So certainly David is in that severe situation. And he positioned himself when he came to God in saying in verse 2, "I am holy." An expression that should advantageously be translated by, "I am a saint," meaning I'm a faithful, I'm in your camp. I'm one who is loyal to you. It does not mean that he is sinless. Today, probably you'll come to God, you say, "I'm one of your children, Lord. I am saved. I'm born again." And he positioned himself to say, God recognized, God who is good and ready to forgive, and the Lord who is abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him, I am one of those who attend to you this way. Now, David's predicament, though severe, is not necessarily uncommon to believers. Paul is right to state that no temptation, and I wish the word would have been translated as no trial, no testing, has ever taken you except such as is common to men. Being in trouble is very common to men. Trouble may come in different shapes and sizes, in various intensity and consistency, but trouble does befall everybody. For one, it may be health challenges, for another, a broken relationship. For you, it may be financial hardship. For your roommate, it may be scholastic challenges. Here it is burdensome responsibilities. There it may be failure. For one, it may be disappointment. For another, it may be betrayal. One suffers of injustice. Another may suffer of prejudice. And as I'm speaking to you right now, probably your own trouble is coming to your mind in remembrance. You are facing one kind of trouble or another. One person's endurance to facing trouble may be stronger than another's, but as Eliphaz said to Job, man is born unto trouble as the sparks to fly upward. Being in trouble is common to all, yet being in trouble, though painful, is not the point the psalmist wishes to emphasize here. Trouble is common to all. What is uncommon, however, is how you respond to trouble. The psalmist wants to emphasize how we should respond to trouble as he had responded to his time of trouble. When in trouble, some people point fingers at others. They blame the government. Others blame whoever is in authority. Someone else will resort to suicide. Others will seek more money. Some will philosophize. David's reaction was this in verse 7. He says, "In the day of my trouble, which was severe, I will call upon thee." Why then had I asked, and shall I ask now? Would a believer plead so persistently to the Lord to intervene and not resort to gimmicks and or philosophical ideas or whatever? Why? Because of three reasons in verse 8 to 10. Look at the expressions. David is making a value comparison in three spheres. And if you look at those, I'm not inventing them. Look at them. Look at those verses with me. In verse 8, he said, among the gods. In verse 9, he talks about all nations. In verse 10, he talks about wondrous things. And in each one, he compares to God to say, I'm in trouble. I'm trying to find solutions. I can go to the gods. I can go to the nations. I can go to things that are created and invented. But in each one of those spheres, God is incomparably superior. Among the gods, says he, there is none like you, in verse 8. Among all nations, only your name is deserved to be mentioned. And in verse 10, among wondrous things, actually you really stand alone as a creator and inventor. So it behooves us in those three spheres, the divine among the gods, the human among the nations, the natural material among the wondrous things. In all those things, when you are in trouble, David said, and I hope you will say also, that you should seek to be impressed by the incomparable God. People who experience God in times of trouble are impressed that among all gods, in verse 8, there is none like him. God is incomparable among all gods. That God is incomparable among all gods is not an empty religious statement, but it is one that grew out of experience for David. Times of trouble, friends, are opportunities for God to prove himself. David had that kind of experience. In his multiple wars with other nations, David had seen his share of gods. He fought the Philistines and he had seen Dagon. He fought Edom and Moab. He had seen Chemosh. He fought the Ammonites. He had seen Molech and Milcom. He fought the Syrians. He had seen Anat and Baal and a dozen of other gods. He was aware of Baal Peor from the Amalekites and the Midianites. He knew of Hadad and the council of gods among the Canaanites. He knew the gods among the Maacath, the Tob, Hanaph, the Phoenicians. He encountered the people who called upon them in their times of trouble. Yes, all those gods were popular. Yes, they were impressive in their sight. Yes, they were accepted. Yes, people flocked to them. But in comparison, they had ears but could not hear. They had hands but could not save. They had eyes but could not see. All those things, when you look in comparison at all the gods to whom people can flock, only the God Almighty Yahweh could do things that these gods cannot do. And today, lest you may think that it is ancient thought, various religions and philosophies represent the gods of billions of people. A lot of people turn to them in their times of trouble. They may turn to Islamism, with 1.5 billion adherents promote Muhammad the prophet. But what do those people do in time of trouble? They resort to violence. People may turn to Hinduism that propose thousands and thousands of gods. But what does it do to their people in time of trouble other than to tell them, you have classes, stay in your own class? They may turn to Buddhism with multiplicities in its multiple temples and they suggest that perpetual reincarnation into something lower each time that you reincarnate. So what does it propose to people? Accept your fate. They may turn to spiritism and animism. In fact, if you turn to that, you have your choice. They have gods a la carte. If you want a tree, if you want a rock, If you want river, that's your God. Choose it. Free for all. But what does it propose to people to solve them, solution in time of trouble? Superstitions. A panacea that really satisfies your mind psychologically but doesn't solve problems. Or you, educated people, they may turn to secularism. The whole aspect of secularism is philosophy today. And may I choose two that are very close to us. One is atheism. That's really telling you that there is really no God, and the no God idea becomes their God. Or narcissism, that says there is no God for myself. Everything that I think about, every way that I can prove myself, that is the God. I'm not promoting the music that is behind the poem that I'm going to read to you, and I know you know it. But the words really exemplifies what David is saying. A man who was struck by the fact that among all the possible God solutions that he could resort to, he found this. He says in the poem, "There is none like you. No one can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever owned, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there is no way to measure what you are worth. Why? Crucified, laid behind the stone, you solved that problem. You lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all." When one has experienced the love of God, the holy character of God, the loving kindness of God, the long suffering of God, the proverbial mercy of God, they write poems. They recognize that among all the gods and thousands that can be named, there is none like Jehovah. When one has been impressed by the incomparable God and recognized that among all gods there is none like him, in times of trouble, that person will call upon Jehovah. He will turn to the source of his salvation. He will not resort to gimmicks. He will humble himself and confess his sins. He will wait upon the Lord until deliverance comes. But let's move with David to verse 9. Let us follow him, and from the sphere of the divine to the sphere of the human, in verse 9. Again, we must be impressed, for among all nations, God's name is still incomparable. At first, it appears in verse 9, when David said that all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify that name. It appears that David is saying that all nations are in the process of searching for God and ultimately will find him. And really, that is far from what David is saying. Poetic psalms, a poetic literature in the Bible, they have kind of an abbreviated content. They are written from the perspective of cause to effect. And sometimes you can see clearly where the cause and the effect are. Sometimes it is abbreviated in the content. And what he is saying here is that even though God made the nations, even though they have no thought of him now, ultimately, those nations, one way or another, willingly or unwillingly, will recognize that God's name is the one to be praised. That God's name is the one to be exalted. That in the Olympic contests of what happens on earth, the one who is going to hold the trophy, the name that's going to be mentioned, is going to be God's name. This happened when Peter, through God's power, made the lame man to walk in Acts chapter 13. People had never seen something like that. People flocked to him. And it is in that context Peter said, "Hey, I didn't do that. And in his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. The religious leaders of that time did not subscribe to that perspective. They thought that everything they could engineer in their religious approaches. And what did they do in response? They put Peter in jail because what was happening did not fit their religious setup. And Peter clearly stated to them the fundamental unequivocal truth for all human beings then and now, religious or non-religious, the educated as well as the illiterate. And it is this: in God's sovereign will and power and wisdom, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Or may I add, whereby we may get out of trouble in times of trouble. While names may be used only for identity today, in biblical times they were often intentionally used to express personality. And the psalmist did the same for the names of God in these psalms. He intentionally used a plethora of various names for God to pinpoint different aspects of God's character and personality. He uses Jehovah 4 times, speaking of the timelessness of God, the eternal one. 7 times he uses in that psalm Adonai to speak about the rulership of God. 5 times he uses Elohim to accentuate the creative majesty of God. 1 time he uses El to talk about the divinity of God. All those names were intentionally used to express the personality of the person he's saying. His name is above all name. And when David spoke about God's name being glorified, he definitely meant the capabilities of God being undeniably proven in the eyes of believers as well as unbelievers alike. And the Bible is not bashful about this. The Bible is actually very plain spoken about the fact that God's name is superior. At the crowning of everything in the book of Revelation, all the categories of people you can name, all of them are speaking the same thing. That among all those things, the contest between humans and God, that name wins the trophy. That name has the best system. The elders in Revelation chapter 4, they said the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The angels who know much better than we do what's going on, who can see from their eyes who that God is, they repeated them also in chapter 5. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.'" Even all the nations will repeat in chorus in chapter 5, verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" And all the redeemed, among whom I hope that you are and will be, says in chapter 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb.'" Just as, friend, if you are looking for the best car that ever built, and you can say, "He's the name of the company, that's above all." If you are looking for the best computer, you have a name. If you are looking for the best building constructor, you have a name. And David is saying, if you are looking for the best trouble solver, this name is incomparable. There is nobody who can solve trouble like him. Finally, completely, persistently. And his blessings do not have an aftertaste to it. They last. He's the true one. He's phenomenal. There is nobody that can even, that brand, that God, Jehovah brand, nobody can compare to it. And in time of trouble, David said, that's the brand I'm going to choose. The psalmist did not stop his comparison with the spheres of divinity and humanity. In verse 10, he added the spheres of material things and said that in regard to marvelous things, wondrous things that can be made, still God stands alone. He is incomparable. Among all gods, one incomparable Lord. Among all nations, one incomparable name. Among all things, one incomparable creator. Intentionally, the psalmist uses Elohim, which is the name of the creator. It used to be that there was that perspective that everything that's God, God has done it. From January 9 to 12, the consumer electronics show that occurs, that has occurred the last 15 years, occurred. And you have, that's where all the latest cool stuff come. When DVDs and Xbox and Blu-rays were cool, that's where they were launched. They even have ovens with screens so that if you get married, you don't know how to cook. You can chat with your mother and say, I'm cooking this for my husband. Can you tell me how to do it? So they have all those good stuff. But you know that in the old time, when people look at all those things, they still ascribe them to God. Like Morse. When the telegraph line was opened, the first thing that he sent was Numbers 23:23. Look at what God has done. Even Charles Darwin repeating when he was a child that he was running late to school and run. When he got there on time, he said, I didn't do it, God did it. It used to be that intentionally people would ascribe to God those very things. And it is that sense that when you understand that in wondrous things that have been created, there is nothing so intricate and marvelous as the human body. That creation that goes in sync and the seasons that change, nobody can make all those things coordinate and work together and operate so well. And just as the preacher who is going to say, by God's grace, I preach this sermon, intentionally, Scripture says, whatever great things that we may have accomplished, let's remember that the intelligence came from God. The power is from Him. It is the situation He puts us in, the trouble, the challenges, for Him to manifest Himself. David was in that situation. Moses was as well. The one Aaron that his brother God put next to him in order to help him in time of trouble while David was in the mountain, he erected the golden calf and he tried to blame someone else. Oh, it's the people who did that. The meekest man on earth got into a rage and broke the tables of the law that God had inscribed with his own fingers. And God is talking about wiping the whole nations off. And I'm telling you, Dr. Pettit, that's a leader in trouble. God promised I'll be with you. My presence will go with you. But for David, that was not enough. He said, show me your glory. I need a dose of the impression of God to get going. And people can look today. They can look at the trees and the babies crying and the rainbow. They say, what a wonderful world. David looked at all the very same things, and intentionally he saw that God has done all those wondrous things. Every one of you has one kind of trouble or another. You don't have the same intensity, but I'm certain that you are either coming out of trouble, you are in one, or one is looming to engulf you. It may be spiritual, it may be sin, it may be financial, it may be physical, it may be relationship, misunderstanding, emotional. But in whatever it is, David said, there is a brand. There is nobody who has ever performed like him. Intentionally seek him. Ask him to impress you his presence, as Moses said. And then you'll come to the same principle that he has said in verse 7. He says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God, the example of David. And I pray that in spite of the education, the wealth that we may have, and all the support group and team that we may have around, that every single one of us, we will understand that it is in the incomparable God that we will find what we are looking for. May you impress our hearts likewise, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.